A very good morning to all of you, and I bring you the greetings from my local church, Shalom Church. It's still too early for them to start their worship service, but you've started almost towards the middle part already. It's a privilege for me to be with you this morning, and you have read, or it has been read for you, Obadiah chapter 1. And this Bible that has just been read for you, it is the Word of God. The Bible is made up of 66 books. And the Bible can be divided very simply into two parts. There is the Old Testament and there is the New Testament. The first 39 books form what is called the Old Testament, and the last 27 books, we call it the New Testament. This morning, we are going to give some time to look at the shortest book in the Old Testament. It is the book of Obadiah. I know the name is a bit unusual, but it is in the Bible, Obadiah. It is a very short book. There are only 21 verses. But since Obadiah is in the Bible, Obadiah is the Word of God, and therefore God has a message for you this morning. Altogether, he has five things to say to you. Number one, I am sovereign. I am sovereign. Sovereignty means God is God. God is the God of everyone. He is the God who created everyone, and he is the God who will judge everyone. Now, I'm sure you can see from your Bible, from the text this morning, that there are actually two groups of people that are being mentioned here. Who are they? Well, verse 21 talks about the Israelites. I'm sure you can see that. While verse 2 mentions the Edomites. Did you locate them? And we know that the Edomites are the main focus and the main subject of these 21 verses. What does this mean? Well, it means that God is here speaking to the Edomites. God is telling them that because of their sin, because of their failure to repent, he is going to send judgment on them very soon. Now, how do you think the Edomites will respond to what God has just said? If you were an Edomite living in those days, how would you respond? Perhaps they will say, "Are you sure you got the right address? We don't know about you, but we don't acknowledge you, and we don't worship you as God. Please remember, we are Edomites. We are not Israelites." Now, how is God going to answer to that kind of a rebuttal? And this is what God will say. "There are no mistakes at all. You may not know me, but I know you. You may refuse to acknowledge me. You may reject to worship me, but I'm still God. The God who made you and the God who will judge you." Well, my dear friends, this is a very common mistake that we often commit. We wrongly conclude that God is only the God of Israel in the Old Testament, and God is only the God of the Christians in the New Testament. We cannot be more wrong. You see, it doesn't really matter whether you are from the East or from the West, whether your lunch will be rice or potatoes. Your language, your skin color, and your age, they don't really matter. Whether you are a capitalist or a communist, whether you believe in many gods or one God, or no God. At the end of the day, they don't really matter. Because what matters is that you are human, and because you are human, you are made by God, and all that you have and all that you enjoy in life, even right now, they are God's blessings upon you. And the day is going to come whereby you will be required to give an account to this God. So my dear friends, I don't really know most of you anyway this morning, but I want to tell you that it doesn't really matter if you worship Guan Yin or Buddha or ancestors or money or yourself or nothing. You may say in your heart right now, I don't worship your Christian God, and therefore your God has nothing to do with me. Well, the fact that you disclaim any relationship with God, it does not mean that there is no relationship. All of us have a relationship with God. It is either a good relationship because it is founded in Jesus Christ, or it's a bad relationship because we have rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. The fact that you refuse to believe in Him and to worship Him does not mean that this God has ceased to be God. You see, you could have proclaimed loudly in the middle of last night that there is no sun in this world, but it in no way affects the existence of the sun, isn't it? Because you met the sun this morning. God has a message for you. And through Obadiah, God is saying to you, I am God, the God who created you and the God who will judge you. And so, my dear friends, it is better to know and to worship this God than to reject and despise Him this day. What is the message of Obadiah? Since Obadiah is the Word of God, God has a message for you this morning. Altogether, He has 5 things to say to you and to me. Here is number 2. This is history. Now, I am aware that many people dislike history. When students hear the word history, they say, I'm going to die. But history is important. What is history? Well, I can use one word to answer that question. Facts. F-A-C-T-S. Facts. History is concerned with facts. History is concerned with real people and with real events. Note that in these 21 verses, we are not looking at a fairy tale. We are not reading about science fiction. We are not watching a television drama. We are not playing internet games. We are looking at history. Now, what is common among fairy tales and science fiction and television drama and internet games is that they are not real. A female character in a drama series may suffer a very tragic ending. You could be so moved that you wept and used up all the tissue paper at home. But it has no real effect on your real life tomorrow, right? Other than having sore eyes. You play your computer games and you didn't just lose, you lose very badly. So what? You just need to reboot your computer and play a new game, isn't it? No big deal. But not history. History is concerned with real people, with real events, and they have a real impact upon us. Here is the prophet Obadiah, and he is real, flesh and blood, just like you and me this day. And here are the Israelites, and here are the Edomites, and here is the prophecy that is being uttered on a real day in history. You see, the prophecy was uttered in the year 586 BC. That's a long time ago. In the year 586 BC, God said that He's going to judge Edom. Judgment finally started to fall on Edom in 300 BC. They were defeated, They were conquered by their enemies, and then again in 165 BC, and then in 126 BC, it happened again and again. And finally, they were destroyed by the Romans in AD 70. And from that time onwards, the Edomites have disappeared from the face of the earth. If you can, have a look at verse 10. What did God say to the Edomites? Well, God says, you shall be cut off forever. And that was said in 586 BC, and it finally came to pass in AD 70. History. You say, all right, you have gone on for 5 minutes about this. Well, what is your point here? My point is, God means business. What he says what he means, and he means what he says. We may not, unfortunately, but God does. When he said that he would destroy the world by flood, he did so in the days of Noah. When he said to the Edomites, you shall be cut off forever, it came to pass. Today you will not meet a single Edomite on earth. And this God, my God, has also said in the Bible that a day is going to come where he will destroy this world by fire. That he's going to judge every one of us. Do you really believe that? Do you? God has a message for you this morning. It is history. God says what he means, and he means what he says. Don't forget that as you walk out of the hall today. What is the message of Obadiah? Since Obadiah is the word of God, God has a message for you. And altogether, there are five things that God wants to say to you and to me this morning. Here is number three. Don't be self-confident. God says to the Edomites, you shall be cut off forever. And the Edomites will reply, no, it's impossible. It is impossible because we have a strategic location. You see, the city of Edom was located on a very high and rocky mountain. To get there, you have to pass through a very narrow path. Even if you come with a huge army, the Edomites do not fear you. You know, they probably just need 12 soldiers to guard that narrow path. And even if those 12 soldiers were killed, so what? You see, the enemies are down there. The Edomites are up here. All they need to do is to throw stones at you, and you will be dead. Who can defeat us? We are invincible. No wonder you hear them boasting in verse 3 and verse 4. You can look it up in your own Bibles. Let me read for you from a particular version. It's on your screen. I'll read it from my screen here. We dwell on the clefts of the rock. Our habitation is high. Who will bring us down to the ground? Who? In fact, we will ascend as high as the eagle, and we will set our nest upon the stars. Did you hear what they're saying? We will never be defeated. We are invincible. Or like the Titanic, we are unsinkable. However, history informs us that they were invaded and they were defeated at least four times in their history. God says to the Edomites, you will be cut off forever. The Edomites reply, no, it is not possible. It is impossible because we have an abundance of allies. Well, have a look at verse 7 in your Bible. And the Edomites will tell you that we have formed alliances with many countries. As a result, not only were these countries around us, not only will they not invade us, but they will actually come to help us in a time of crisis. However, history informs us once again, as it is said in verse 7, their allies finally actually betrayed them. And that's the irony of human life. The very thing that you trust so much, in the hour of your crisis, very often turns out to be your betrayer. How untrustworthy is man? Very often, you will find that to put your trust in men, like what my mother used to say to me, is to ask a fox, F-O-X, to guard your chicken for you. You know the result, don't you? If the young people didn't understand, ask the seniors. It's a conversation topic afterwards. God says to the Edomites, you will be cut off forever. Now, it's impossible, the Edomites say. It is impossible because we have a great array of resources. You see, verse 8 speaks about our wise men. Plural, you know, M-E-N. Verse 9 mentions our great warriors. Do you notice the plural again? So do you want to talk about war strategy? You know, go and talk to our wise men. Do you want to engage us in battle? Oh, please consider the number of warriors we have. And they are great ones. We have a strategic location. We have abundance of allies. We have a great array of resources. Surely, we are invincible. Don't we often behave in this way with such self-confidence, my dear friends? I can sleep around as much as I want. With whomever I like, I will never get AIDS. Never. I can smoke. I can play with drugs. I can have my gambling every weekend. But no, I will never be hooked. I can overcome my addictions. I'm in control. What are you trusting in? Is it your willpower? Have you forgotten that your willpower is called human willpower? And did you consider what happened the last time the Edomites put their trust in man? God says to you this morning, in the matter of sin, self-confidence is self-destruction. What is the message of Obadiah? Well, since Obadiah is the word of God, God has a message for you. Altogether, there are five things that God wants to say to you and to me this morning. Here is number four. There is judgment. Have a look at verse 15. It says there, the day of the Lord is upon all the nations, and it is near, as you have done, it shall be done to you. Your reprisal or your reward shall return upon your own head. Maybe you are digging your ears. Maybe you are rubbing your eyes. You say, am I not in a Christian church? How come you're talking about retribution? Do Christians believe in retribution? Of course. But what is retribution? You reap what you sow. Is that fair? You planted an apple tree. Do you expect to get durians from the apple tree next year? You put in diligent studies. What do you normally expect to get? Good grades, right? If you go around sowing wild oats, if you live a promiscuous life, should you be surprised if you contracted all sorts of sexual disease? In the year 586 BC, God said to the Edomites, as you have done, it shall be done to you. God still governs the world by this principle, by the way. And so God will say to all of us this morning, as you have done, it shall be done to you. But maybe you are saying in your heart, but how can you compare us to the Edomites? We didn't mistreat our brothers like what it say in the text, like what it say in verse 10 to 14. We didn't gloat over their misery. We didn't betray them. Well, perhaps. Because I don't really know how you treat your family members. I don't really know how you treat or mistreat your relatives. But please know that what is said of the Edomites in our text for this morning, it is only one form of sin. Not guilty of this particular manifestation of sin does not mean that we have no sin at all. You see, the Bible teaches us that we are all sinners, that our hearts is deceitful above all things, and it is desperately wicked. You may have heard me narrate this story before, but let me do it again. There once lived a five-year-old boy, he must be 25 now, and he was learning to ride his bicycle and he fell. It was painful, of course it is. He started to cry. But in less than 30 seconds, he stopped crying. He got up and he pushed his bicycle and he went home. The moment he reached the main door of his house, he started to cry again, as loudly as he could. His mom, upon hearing this, rushed out to find out what happened. Oh, why? Oh, my darling, what happened? And seeing her beloved son crying and in pain, she hugged him and she comforted him. A neighbor saw the whole incident from the time he fell to the time he got home and asked the little boy the next day, "But boy, why didn't you cry when you fell down there? But why you cry and you're so tum when you got home?" The little boy answered, "Why bother to cry when there's no one around to comfort you? When you want to cry, you must make it profitable, right?" Thank you for laughing. What do you say about the behavior of this boy? Cute, But he's now 25 years old, you know? And he's still going to do the same thing, you know? What will you say now? "I don't think it's cute. It's called deceitful. He wants to marry your daughter. You allow or not?" You're scared, right? But it's not just that boy. It's all of us. Our hearts are deceitful. It expresses its deceitfulness in different forms. May not be that cute way, but still wicked. And I include myself in this category. We are all sinners. And so if we sow sin today, what do we expect to reap tomorrow? If we say to God today, "God, I don't want you in my life," would it not be fair for God to say to us on Judgment Day, "Then I don't want you in my heaven"? God says to you today, there is judgment. You will reap what you sow. What is the message of Obadiah? Since Obadiah is the word of God, God has a message for you and for me today. And altogether, there are five things he wants to say to all of us. Here is number five. There is grace. Have a look at verse 17 to 21 in your Bible. There are altogether, I think, five verses there. Did you see what he's saying? These five verses tells us that God will bless and save the Israelites. Let's be honest. Let's answer frankly. Are the Israelites better than the Edomites? Not really. Are those of us in this hall right now better than those outside the hall in Orchard Road shopping? Not really. The Israelites were sinners just like the Edomites. And like the Edomites, their hearts were equally deceitful and desperately wicked. Then why would God say that he will bless and save the Israelites? Didn't you say earlier that God is going to rule this world by the principle of retribution? Yes. God will repay us for what we have done, for He is just. There is no compromise about that. But at the same time, my Bible tells me that a God who is 100% just is also 100% gracious. Because if all that God does is to follow the principle of retribution, all of us would be doomed. But thanks be to God that in this world there is such a thing called grace. And God does show grace to undeserving sinners. God blesses the Christians. God saves Christians. Not because we are good, not because we are meritorious. In fact, if you're honest, you will have to say that you have met Christians who are far worse sinners than the non-Christians. You have met unbelievers who are moral people, very nice people. And you have met people in church, and you have no doubt that they are Christians, but it's so tragic that you have to say, I wish I've never met them in my life. They are horrible. But they are saved. How is that so? It's grace. But you see, I don't understand. How can God do that? And that is why we are here this morning, because it's called Gospel Sunday. The gospel is good news. What is the good news? The good news begins with bad news. I've been telling you bad news for the first three or four points of this sermon. There is judgment, there is sin. We are sinners. But the good news is that there is a Savior for sinners. His name is Jesus Christ. He is God the Son who became man. And He died for sinners on the cross. God has not treated me in a way my sin deserves, because God has treated Christ for the sin that I deserved. Do you understand what I'm saying, my dear friends? My sin deserves utter condemnation, but Jesus took it for me on the cross. That's justice, but that's also grace. Justice is if I bear it on my own. But grace is Christ bore it for me. And I want to plead with you this morning, if you have never understood the gospel, if you have never bowed your knees to Jesus Christ, half of 2023 has passed. Why do we want to end 2023 still in defiance against God? Jesus calls out to you this day. He tells you there is grace. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come. Come to Him. Today this grace can enter your life. Today you can say to your Creator, I am a sinner. I deserve hell. You are just if you will punish me, but I plead for your mercy. And I ask that you be gracious to me. And I thank you that Jesus died on the cross for sinners. I am a sinner. I trust that the blood of Jesus can wash away all my sins. Oh, please forgive me for the sake of Jesus. Friends, this is the amazing grace of God. And once you have tasted it, you know that it is sweet. It is sweet because your biggest problem, the problem of sin, has been dealt with and you are forgiven. You were once a lost sheep, but you are now found. You didn't find your way back to God, but Jesus, the Good Shepherd, came to look for you. You were once blind, unable to see, unable to make yourself see, but Jesus came and He opened your eyes by His power, and now you see. God has a message for you. God says, I am sovereign. He is God, the God who created you, the God who will judge you. God says this is history, and therefore God means what He says, and He says what He means. God says, do not be self-confident in a matter of sin, Self-confidence is self-destruction. God says there is judgment. There is a coming judgment where we will reap what we sow. We will never be ready for that. But then God says, finally, there is grace. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, my dear friends, you can receive this amazing grace of God today. So what are you waiting for? Let us pray. Speak to us, O Lord. Open our hearts, open our eyes, open our ears, that we may see Christ, we may see Him in all His glory and beauty, and we may embrace this Savior this day. And for those of us who are already believers, may our love for Christ grow deeper as we are reminded again from the depths that we have been rescued from, that our lives will be one that is lived in gratitude to Jesus Christ who gave His life for us. For in His wonderful name we pray. Amen.